Well, God's grace is truly amazing, and we'll be reading momentarily about that great grace out of the book of Psalms. 103 is our selected psalm for the morning. Thank you for praying for Megan and her husband, David, and the two girls. I have interviewed at a church east of Columbus, Ohio. Right now, if I drove to Kansas City to see them, if we would drive out there, it's about 12 hours by the time you include stops. If they move to east of Columbus, Ohio, it's about 3.5 hours. So it's a considerable amount of less time, and we're hoping that works out. Sometimes you kind of relive your life through your kids. You know how we do that as parents. And the first thing they ask them in the interview question, because they kind of were tracking with them in the process, the first thing they asked him was what they thought about the Buckeyes, the Ohio State Buckeyes. Well, David was deer caught in the headlights. His eyes got big. It's like, I never thought about the Buckeyes, you know. Not a big fan anyway of probably football, but anyway, he was kind of deer in the headlights. And Megan, they asked her what she thought about the Buckeyes, and she said, all I can think of is a peanut butter ball covered in chocolate. That's that's all she could think of was. I mean, that's just the way she rolls. And so I was up in Shipshawana the other day, and I saw they sell those there. Those things are about $1 a pop, and about $12 for 12 of them. And I got them, and I sent her a text, and I put them in the freezer. So when she comes through the next time, we can pull them out, and she's good to go. But hopefully that'll work out, and we'll be able to see them a little bit more, and then they can kind of settle in for the next stage. I really do believe in long-term pastorates, and I'm so thankful and appreciative that you guys have had me for like 18 plus years. And thank you. Yes, that's why I'm still here probably. So, but I appreciate that love, and it makes me want to dig in deep and work hard every week, and just to make sure that the time you spend here on a Sunday morning is time well spent, that we're learning something new, we're going methodically through the Word, we're understanding big picture things. We're getting that biblical lens over the viewpoints that we have of life, you know, that we're moving forward and we're heading somewhere very with purpose and with intentionality. And so I love this environment. I love what God is doing here. I love the growth that I see in your lives and the spiritual like maturity that's taking place. And I'm just so thankful to be making this journey with you. So I rejoice with you here this morning. And so just continue to pray for them. And we just trust the Lord to guide in that process. And that he would just guide all of us in the decisions we have to make. So I was thinking of a quotation this week, because it sets up kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning. And that is a quotation from Martin Lloyd-Jones, slide number 12, if you would, for me this morning. He was a medical doctor, and he, mid-career, decided to transition into ministry. He ministered to the body for many years, and then he transitioned to a work of pastoring and preaching. And he did so at Westminster Chapel in London, and he's quite a an expositor of the Word, and I've dipped into his insights on more than one occasion. In his book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures, he says these words. He says, the main trouble in the whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. And then he poses this question. Have you not realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself? And here's what's interesting. The Bible presents a number of passages that address what today we would call self-talk. Okay, I've got a dozen of them here in my notes. I'm not going to take time to go over all of them with you this morning. But on several occasions, David faced pressure in life that disrupted his mental state. And he listened to himself because he was going through very difficult places, rather than talk or preached to himself. And he, you can see it today, he is going to show you how he preached to himself, how he took control of his thoughts, and he directed those thoughts toward God. And so King David, the poet warrior, listened to himself far too much, and so he decided he's going to preach to himself. And so today, I want to ordain all of you, you are going to be preachers, and you're going to preach these many sermons to yourself as you face your challenges in life. I'm going to ordain you in the Father, Son, and Spirit, you're going to preach little mini sermons, and all these mini sermons, there's four of them at least, come out of Psalm 103. And it's really intriguing to see all that is here. Maybe David was in a season of complaining. Maybe you've been in a season of complaining, or maybe seeing the difficult sides of life. And so David does something to reverse it. And he's going to reverse the negative self-talk that he's been enduring or having to deal with, and he's going to preach to himself. And based on the contents of Psalm 103, it's interesting because he probably wrote this much later in life, in a stage of life, you know, when we realize how much we need God's grace, and we realize maybe some of the failures of the younger years, and they've humbled us, and now we come to a place where, okay, I want to reconsider this self-talk stuff I've got going on in my life, and I want to stop listening to that, and I want to start intentionally preaching to myself to address these things. So I consult a lot of different resources to set up my sermonic theme and propositions every week. One of the resources I consulted was a archived Family Life Today podcast entitled Your Negative Self-Talk and What It Does to Your Relationships and Your Marriage. Ted Lowe is one of the guys that they interviewed on this theme. Slide 13, if you would, for me this morning. Ted Lowe, he said that when we listen to our inner voice like this, especially if it's negative, it can impact everything about our life. In fact, he has nicknamed his inner voice, or this negative self-talk that we've all got going from time to time, he nicknamed it his Fred in the head. That's what he calls it, Fred in the head. And his wife used to say, okay, honey, how are you doing today? And he'd say, well, it's Fred in my head is being a jerk today, okay? And he would just be honest with that. And so he named his inner thoughts Fred in the head. And just by naming them, he said it separated those thoughts a little bit from me and what was happening inside of me in my own heart. And that's what he wanted to do, was create some distance between the negativity and the self-talk that he kind of let dictate the mood and the atmosphere of his life. And he wanted to tune into different voices, like we all do, right? A different way to think about life. And so Fred, he says, Fred in the head, his little nickname for these negative thoughts, patterns he's got going. Fred in the head is that he would say things like, you're never going to be able to pull this off. You're not as good as you think you are, Ted. Your wife is frustrated with you. And Lowe discovered that Fred has all kinds of side hustles in his life. He's a fortune teller. Oh, this is going to really, really go bad for you. Right? This inner voice. Okay? Sounding familiar to anybody? All right, Fred in the head is operative, not just in Ted Lowe's brain, it's in our brains and hearts as well. And so he's a mind reader, he says, this Fred in my head. You'll leave a conversation with somebody and he'll go, you know, I don't think they really like me. In fact, I could tell they really didn't like me. You know, he'll send a text to somebody and all of a sudden the flow of communication just stops. And you're like, what did I say in my last text? Because this thing was going good, and now they just dropped me cold. I'm being ghosted, and I don't know why. And so Fred in the head kicks in, right? You've been there, and you can kind of relate. He said that Fred in the head, there's a labeling that takes place. Oh, you're so fat, right? Or look at what you've done to yourself. And there's shame. He says Fred is a shamer. Fred is a guilter. He's a convincer. He'll tell you, go and just do that thing. Just give yourself a few moments of relief. go ahead and it's fine, it's fine. Go ahead and just hide somewhere or just indulge your addiction or do your pleasure. He says it's all Fred in the head, and you've got one too. And I've got one. And David had one. And so David, in Psalm 103, he doesn't pray a prayer. He doesn't give a petition. He doesn't offer supplication. He doesn't offer imprecation, or where he cries out for God to eliminate the wicked, okay? He doesn't do anything like that. Read through the 22 verses. You're not going to find those kinds of thoughts in David. Instead, you're going to find affirmations. You're going to find at least four mini sermons David preached to himself, and I ordain you today, you're going to be able to preach these four sermons, mini sermons, to yourself so that you just root out Fred in the head and you listen to what God wants you to listen to and the word he's wanting to give you as you deal with these kinds of thought patterns in your life. And this transcends age groups. Young people, it can start early, little girls picking themselves apart in the mirror. It can just endure throughout life until you're older and everything is a bad deal. Life is just totally negative. And it runs the gamut, touches everybody. I'm also reminded of Paul David Tripp, who talks about how, you know, really there's no voice that so influential in our life as our own voice. And negative thoughts about ourselves often stem from lies that root themselves into our hearts, and it starts early. Slide 14, if you would, for me. Paul David Tripp makes this point in his daily gospel devotional, New Morning Mercies, when he writes, "No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. We never stop talking to ourselves," he writes. "The things you say to you about you, about God, about life, are profoundly important because they form and shape the way you then respond to the things that God has put on your plate." And so it's true, whether we realize it or not, we are in constant communication with ourselves. We're commenting internally on everything we encounter. We are dictating the narrative we believe based on our interpretation of the world around us. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you stopped listening to yourself and preached to yourself instead? That's what Psalm 103 is about. In a monologue, I do the talking, you do all the listening. In a dialogue, we talk back and forth. In a soliloquy, kind of hard word to say, have to slow myself down when I say it. In a soliloquy, we get insight. We get to listen in on someone talking to themselves. And that's what we get to listen into here this morning. This is a soliloquy. Slide 3, if you would, for me. David says, "Oh soul," he says, "oh my soul," in some translations, "praise his holy name." He says, "oh my soul." And when David says, "oh my soul," who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. And he's going to preach himself a sermon. You know, Fred in the head is very active in our congregation. I know, because it's just part of being a human being. You've got Fred in the head this morning. We all do. I'm worthless. Maybe you've had that thought, or I'm not good at this, or I'll be stuck in this job forever, or this will completely ruin my day, or I'm selfish. I sound like a fool. I must be stupid. I always manage to say the wrong thing. I'm a complete failure. And Psalm 103 is David's way of saying, so stop it. Stop it right now. That is enough. It is time to hear a sermon from God, and Psalm 103, like I said, is that sermon. And so there's these many sermons that you preach to yourself. And slide number 2, if you would, for me, Jeremy. So here is slide number 2, 103, verses 1 through 22, that David introduces his main themes in the first 7 verses of this incredible psalm, and then he elaborates or unpacks some of the deeper meanings of those main themes in succeeding verses. And so if you'll allow me this morning, I would like to characterize, or I should say categorize, the material this morning under these four broad themes. And that David must remind himself that God is a God who deals with our sin. He discerns our needs. He defends our rights. He directs our lives. Those four sermons David preached to himself. And this morning, maybe you need those four sermons to preach to yourself. God deals with our sin. I'll just give it to you quickly here this morning. And then we'll go back and we'll fill in. But God deals with our sin. If you look up, go to the next slide if you would for me. He deals with our sin. Praise the Lord, O my soul, or my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That he's calling himself to enumerate, to list out, to itemize the blessings and benefits of God. And one of the first benefits of God is he's a God who forgives all your sins. Have you ever preached that sermon to yourself? You see, I know this is a struggle because some people will just beat themselves up for the rest of their lives because of things that's happened in the past. And I see it all the time, and it's tragic because we can live. Fred in the head has dominated your past. And here it comes back around every so often. Tom Lundry of Better Man Ministries, he says, really, it's of everybody, but men in particular tend to process things alone. And that processing things alone is reinforced by five lies we tell ourselves. You know what those five lies are, according to Tim Lundry of Better Man Ministries? He says, five lies that undermine and that cause us to process things alone. Number one, I should know what to do. That's a lie. Number two, I'm the only one who struggles with this. Number three, it's too late to do anything about this. Number four, fourth lie, undermining this tendency we have to process life alone and our sin alone. I can do this and no one will ever know. So I'm just going to process alone. Fifth lie, if I tell you the truth about myself, you will reject me. Five lies that undermine, that rivet into our thinking, our thoughts, our patterns. We're just going to process our sin alone. We're going to do life alone. I'm just going to isolate, and I'm just going to let these Fred in the head lies dominate every part about my life. And Lundry says we have to kind of come against that. And David says, wait a second, stop processing life alone. That's why we've got Psalm 103. He wrote it. He offered it to the community. And they rolled it into book four of a five-book Psalter. They roll that thing in there. And now generation after generation is doing life with David as he talks, as he preaches to himself. And he preaches to himself about dealing, how God has dealt with our sin. And our response to this mini sermon is simply to confess it, to own it. And we have the assurance that he has forgiven all of our sins. Do you need to preach that sermon to yourself this morning? He deals with our sin. Well, he discerns our needs. C.S. Lewis said, slide 15 if you would for me. C.S. Lewis said, there's no right or wrong note on a piano. They're all right when played in their proper time. There's no right or wrong desires or needs. They're all right when played in their proper time. And so David helps us to see that God he discerns our needs, and he knows what our desires and our needs and our longings are. And so we can stop plunking the notes out of time. We can get in rhythm with God's time because he discerns our needs. Do you need that sermon this morning? And maybe you need to preach the third mini sermon, that God directs our lives. He directs our lives, and we're going to see that here in the psalm. George Buttrick, Harvard chaplain, many years ago, students would come to see him, and they would just, these freshman students, and they're facing all the philosophy classes, and they're trying to figure out their worldviews and things, and they would just plop down in his office chair and say something like, I don't believe in God anymore. And Buttrick, as wise as he was in these many conversations he's had in that regard, he would reply, well, sit down and tell me what kind of God you don't believe in, because I probably don't believe in that kind of God either. And so that mini sermon David preaches to himself, Psalm 103, verse 8, if you would, just pull that up for me. These mini sermons David's preaching, he's talking about the Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. What is there not to love about this God? Buttrick's students would caricature God. You know what that is? You go to King's Island or someplace and the artist will caricature, you know, if you got ears, they'll make them super big and you look goofy, right? If your nose is a little big, they'll make that really big in the caricature, and everybody gets to laugh and have a big kick out of that, right? Well, we do that with God. We exaggerate things about God and who he is, and our view of God is the most important thing about us, because that's going to impact how we pursue the spiritual life. And David comes against the Fred in the head caricatures of God. No. Stop it. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. This is who he is. You need that sermon this morning? Do you need that? Well, there's a fourth mini sermon, I think, that we all need. And actually, I skipped one. He defends our rights. All right? He defends our rights. You're going to see that in Psalm 103. If you pull up verse 6, if you would, for me, Jeremy, you're going to see here, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Okay, maybe you feel like you got a raw deal in life, and you got Fred in the head telling you every day about the raw deal you got, and that's just dominating every waking moment of your life. You can't shake this. David says, step up, soul. Stop it. Praise the Lord. This is who he is. He's dealt with my sin. He discerns my needs. He defends my rights. He directs my life. He's a good God. And David preaches to himself. And this morning, maybe that's exactly what you and I need to do. Dallas Willard, talking about defending our rights. Dallas Willard, a college professor, kind of had a smart aleck freshman that was giving him a lot of problems in one of his philosophy classes out on the West Coast. I think he taught at USC. And Willard, of course, the older students in the class knew he had faced this question before, and they had heard him totally debunk the argument that the young college student was trying to make in his classroom. And after the class was over, all the other students wondered why Willard didn't just go after him and just totally slaughter his thought, just destroy him in class. And like, why did you hold back? We've heard you debunk this argument over and over again. Why did you not go after this guy? And Dallas Willard said, I'm practicing the spiritual discipline of not having the last word. God's showing me I don't have to have the last word all the time. See, I think David, King David, was walking through 21 years. He was anointed king 21 years before he ever put the crown on his head. And he's sorting all this out. God, I need you to direct. I need you to discern what my needs are. Deal with my sin. We know that he does. God deals with his sin in Psalm 51. And so God has dealt with his sin there. And God has defended his rights. On more than one occasion, God has raised him up when people were trying to take his life. And God was directing his life. And he was defending his rights and discerning his needs and dealing with his sin. And David recognizes this and he understands this. And he understands that unless he preaches to himself, that Fred in the head is just totally going to mess with his entire view of life. And this morning, I think that maybe we can stand up with David and say that, yes, we need these mini sermons. We need to preach these mini sermons to ourselves rather than just listen to ourselves and listen to all the Fred in the head statements that have been going, this ongoing conversation, to step in with David. Slide number 3, if you would, for me. Let me get animated this morning. Praise the Lord. Let's say it 1, 2, 3, all of us together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Praise the Lord. Let's do it again. 1, 2, 3. Praise the Lord. Yes. praise the Lord. In fact, he says it six times. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22. Don't miss this. When we seek to gospel self-talk, we've got to start with God. It doesn't start with you and me. It starts with God. Praise the Lord, all of my inmost being. Every part of me, my emotions, my words, my thoughts, my attitudes, my body, I want everything to rise up and praise the Lord and praise his holy name and all that he represents. In fact, it's in the imperative. It's like, hey, you over there. Yeah, you, David. Hey, you, Nelson. Hey, preach to yourself. Praise the Lord. If I could just get you this morning to step outside of yourself. Here I am. Here you are. Now just step outside. Mentally picture it. Step outside. Look back at yourself and say, hey, you. Praise God. Hey, you. Discern that the Lord, he knows your needs. He has defended your life and he knows all about the raw deals. Come on, Joey. Engage. Don't just let this Fred in the head self-talk defeat you day after day after day and you carry it with you in your marriage and your home and family and job. No. Step outside of yourself. Preach to yourself, Nelson. Praise the Lord. He's defended you. He discerns your needs. He guides your steps. You can do this. And you can do this. And I can do this. It's written in the imperative. It's a command mood. There's not an option here. It has to be done. Or Fred in the head wins the day. Well, I think we need to do that this morning. There's some things that we need to enumerate on. This is not just some kind of psychological juju. No. It is biblical. We see it in the scriptures where we stop listening to our self-talk and we listen to the sermon God wants to preach to ourselves. Isn't it beautiful? Praise the Lord, verse 2, my soul. Oh, my soul, some translations. Forget not all his benefits. It means that there's an internal review conducted, and every act of love, every act of kindness, every blessing, every promise, every adventure, every friend that God has brought into my life, I note that, I catalog all of it, and I praise the Lord. How do we praise the Lord? By not forgetting his benefits, verse 2 on the screen. You know, to remember something means to have something so central to our consciousness that it controls how we act. And so the verbs to remember or to forget mean more than just mental activities. One commentator says they have to do with actions. So here, forgetting is not a slip of the memory. Oh, I forgot. No. It is a deliberate act of ignoring God's goodness and disobeying his will. No, I'm not going to preach to myself. I'm going to listen to Fred in the head. I've rolled that way my whole life. David says that's disobedience. That's being forgetful intentionally, and it's not a wise thing to do. See, we got to come against Fred in the head, and we got to challenge Fred in the head. And David had Fred in the head. Ted Lowe had Fred in the head. I've had Fred in the head. Have it all the time. You've got it. But we're going to learn to preach to ourselves, and here we go. Mini sermon, let's revisit now. Mini sermon number one, God deals with our sin. We got to preach ourselves that sermon. Verse 3, who forgives all your sins? Well, what? Our guilt, our fear, our anger, our resentment, our jealousy, our spite, our greed, our hate, our doubt, these soul diseases, God forgives all of them. And the good news is he does. He does. He forgives all of them. You know, personally, and I'll just open up a little bit here. I have always feared that God has the Watergate tapes on Joey Nelson. Anybody else with me? God's got the Watergate tapes? Huh? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Google Richard Nixon, all right, and that'll pop up. You'll know what I'm talking about. But God's got the Watergate tapes on Joey, and someday he's going to play all of them for all of you to watch, right? And I've got that going through my head, and that can be so self-defeating. Fred in the head has a field day when Joey thinks that way. And I was on a walk the other day, and I was thinking about this, and if I understand the gospel correctly, right when the tape gets to the juiciest part, the part that everybody wants to see. Jesus whispered, he said, Joey, don't worry. He says, I'm going to splice in a scene. It's going to be of a naked man, 34 AD, dying on a cross in Jerusalem. I'm going to splice that in for you. You will? He said, that's the gospel. Hey, you got the Nixon tapes, blues too? That's the gospel. When at your worst, he says, okay, everybody, splice me in. Splice me, come on, splice me in. Splice me in. Naked, bleeding, for the world to see. This is me. And that's the gospel. See, God, you got to preach that sermon to yourself. Preach that sermon to yourself. He has dealt with your sin and my sin. And it robs the power of the Watergate tapes. And not only that, this morning, but if we just jump to slide number 6 real quick for me, Jeremy, doing a great job jumping around with me this morning. But when we look at this, he elaborates on this. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. It's synonymous parallelism in the Hebrew Psalms, you know, so it's basically saying the same thing twice in a slightly different way to make the point that he is so gracious and kind in dealing with our sins and our Watergate tapes. And as high, verse 11, as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And I love how David uses this threefold metaphor that he's using here, this figure of speech that he's using. David illustrates God's love. He says it is as high as the heavens, verse 11. If we go to verse 12, it's as far as the east is from the west. There's another as far as. And then in verse 13, as a father, as tender as a father's pity is for his children, so the Lord has pity on us. It's a threefold as comparison. You see, and so David is saying, and he's preaching to himself, and he's saying with these three comparisons, oh soul, God's mercy is described, his love is immeasurably high. He's saying, oh soul, his forgiveness is infinitely wide. And he's saying, oh soul, his compassions are intensely personal. Do you need that sermon this morning? Take that, Fred, in the head. In your spiritual life. Get out of town, Fred. Pound sand, Fred. We got a new word. We got a new sermon to preach. A new tape to play. Praise God. And so we see this, and we see David, he just starts with the most important sermon of all. I've got to have my sin dealt with. I can't carry this load. I'm not meant to carry this load. I have to offload this. And God understands that. And he says, I've dealt with your sin. The second mini sermon we've got to preach is that he discerns our needs. And it says on slide number 3, if you would for me, the text says, he heals all your diseases. Now, is he suggesting here that the mercy of the Lord means you never get sick? I would suggest no, because then you never die, right? So it's David's way of saying, if I have my health, I give God the credit. Oh, soul, give God the credit for the measure of health I got. And our body isolates and destroys. I learned this back when my brother had testicular cancer several years ago. Your body locates, identifies, maps out, destroys thousands of cancers in your lifetime, and you never know about it. And so we can truly say with David, Lord, you're healing diseases and illnesses in my life. I don't even know about these things, and you're doing your work. We have illnesses. We still age, but God can extend health and vigor. And if you were sick and are now healthy, give thanks to the Lord. If your cancer is in remission, give thanks to the Lord. Even if you nearly died and somehow God brought you back from the edge of the pit, give thanks to the Lord. Slide number 4, verse 4. Why do we do that? Because God, not only has he dealt with our sin, he discerns our needs. He knows when we need redeemed from the pit. And the pen is a synonym for the grave or a hard or dangerous place in life. He redeems us. When David says that God redeems our lives from the pit, he's saying that God brings us back from the very brink of death. Imagine all the close calls with accidents and things that you've had in your lifetime, and God has so graciously, sovereignly been at work to shield and protect. You know, a few weeks ago, I got a text from someone I usually don't get a text from. And they said, hey, something happened at the church. I had an accident. You guys know that that canopy has been hit like 5 times? It has. Three times by school buses. FedEx has had the honor, and UPS has done the deed, okay? They're all guilty, so don't feel bad. First thing I did when I saw him came up, I never stood back and said, we're going to excommunicate you. You know, I didn't do it that way. Okay, that thought was in my head, but I know how I would have felt. I know how they felt. I just threw my arms around them and said, hey, thanks for all you do in the community. He's such a ministry in the community. He was on his way to do a blessing and to deliver gifts and things for teachers. And I just so appreciate the ministry he has had in our community. But I looked that over, and I've had Tony Crager look that over, Butch has looked that over, and others from the church here has looked that over. Some of you construction guys go look at that. He said I was going 10 miles an hour, and I was thinking, he was thinking, I can make it. He said, and I said it again, I think I can make it. He said, I said it 3, I think I can make it. 10 miles an hour, here he goes, going to go under. Wham! The canopy had another plan. We've looked at that, okay? That main beam is within a whisker of just coming apart. That pole is bent over. You guys thought I was just banging my head on that all week, didn't you? When you guys saw that. No. That thing, it's just like this. Just 15 mile an hour, maybe 20. Oh, 20, it's over. That thing's coming down. There's nothing to hold it. See, how many times have all of us hit the gas? I think I can do this. Yeah, I'm going. I can do it. Wham! And it just upends it. And it's like, oh, my word. And, you know, if it would have come down, I don't know what would have happened in that situation. But how many times has the canopy almost come down in your life? And God in his sovereignty said, no, it's only going to be 10, not 15 this time. I got a job for you to do. And how many times? David says, I can look back on my life just like that. And God has redeemed me from the pit. Those close calls. Preach that, soul. Fret in the head. God is faithful. He crowns you on the screen. He crowns you with love and compassion. God treats, he gives us royal status as a king or a queen, even if we don't deserve it. He treats us as if we have royal status. And rather than looking for reasons to be angry with us, he's looking for excuses to be gracious with you. He overflows with mercy. He satisfies, verse 5, he satisfies your desires with good things. Not everything, not many things sometimes, but with good things. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I kind of think David is alluding to the molting process where eagles lose feathers and gain new feathers year in and year out. And not all at once. It's a gradual process. And he's trying to help us to see that God is like that. He just renews us year in and year out, giving us the ability to do what he's got for us to do. It's a beautiful thing. If we go to slide 7, we even see, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Do you understand this morning why I entitled this second sermon, that he discerns our needs? You see that? He not only has dealt with our sin, that's a sermon we got to preach, but secondly, he has discerned our needs. He's a father, and he's a compassionate father on his children. I'm glad I believe that. My kids are still alive. Just remember that, okay? You got to have compassion, and God has compassion, right? So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. We're broken. Verse 15, the life of mortals. He could have said, man, he says mortals because he wants to show you how weak we are. It's like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it. Canopies just come smashing down sometimes, and life is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Isn't that a horrible line? Its place remembers it no more? The place you grew up remembers you no more, is what it's suggesting. There's nothing worse. You know, when you think about that and you think about the movie It's a Wonderful Life, the Frank Capra film, where Jimmy Stewart is George Bailey, he's sent back to Bedford Falls, and his place remembers him no more. Do you remember that scene in the movie where he's sent back, and it's as if George Bailey had never been born? Does anybody remember this? All right, some of you do. He goes to see his mom, and his mom has no idea, like, who are you? Get out before I call the police. You know Fred in the Head is going to win the day when you got that thought, all right? He goes to see his brother, and his brother is dead because George wasn't around to save him in the younger years. He goes to see Mary, his wonderful wife, and she doesn't know who he is because he goes back to the place where he grew up, and his place doesn't remember him anymore. He's a man without a place. He's a man without a home. Home anchors us, and people will often revisit their childhood homes just to reconnect with who they used to be and where they came from. But if home is no longer there, and the shopping mall has bulldozed your what used to be your home place, and it's now a parking lot, and the beautiful pasture you used to run and play Red Rover, send whoever right over, now that is just filled up with houses now, and the big oak tree where the swing was, you spent so much time, it's now just a stump in the ground. David has some of these thoughts in mind when he says, is there a replacement for this? Is there a God who can discern this deep need I have for security and place and to be at home? And David addresses it in verse 17. But from everlasting, on the screen, from everlasting to everlasting. I don't care who remembers you or what. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. When we forget that we are dust, he remembers for us, and he pledges his love toward us anyway. You see, God not only deals with our sin, he discerns our needs, and he addresses them here in this psalm. That's the second sermon that we need to preach to ourselves. There's a third sermon we need to preach to ourselves. A mini sermon, God Defends Our Rights, verse 6, slide number 4, if you would. This psalm, written by David, like in 1000 or 900s BC, the compiler of the psalms, later around 500 BC, 400 or 500 years after David actually authored it, the compilers included it in book 4, late in book 4, to end with this rousing rendition for us to preach these sermons to ourselves. And can you imagine this? What this would mean to a post-exilic nation fresh off of exile when they read through Psalm 103, which was when they actually compiled Book 4 and the other books of the Psalms, okay, and they put them all together in the form we have today. The Lord, verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He writes, all the oppressed. The Lord has established, go to verse 19 for me, verse 20. He's going to elaborate on this a little further. He's works for the oppressed. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. If somebody's going to try to wipe my people out with hundreds of drones and missiles and things, I'll be the Iron Dome hand that comes over the nation and protects them. I will watch over them. My throne in heaven rules. His kingdom rules over all. Psalmist David writes. Verse 20, praise the Lord, you his angels. Now he's gonna stop preaching to himself. He's gonna start preaching to the angels and the mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Verse 21, praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants that do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. David has been successful preaching to himself, and now he calls on angels and spirit beings, and he's not going to sing solo anymore. He's going to direct this cosmic orchestra where angels are blessing the Lord and spiritual beings are blessing the Lord, and he commands all of creation to raise their voices. And finally, the psalmist wraps up his word here with another rendition of his own personal praise the Lord, because God defends our rights. And so you don't have to make everything right. Like our teacher philosopher said, Dallas Willard, sometimes we want to have the last word. And Willard said, I'm practicing the spiritual discipline of not having the last word. And maybe we have to recognize that it's God who defends rights, who is sovereign over all. And maybe sometime, men, when you're having prayer at your table before you eat your meal, you can just look up and say, thank you, God, for being sovereign. Thank you for being holy. Thank you for being in control of this world. Thank you for being just and looking after and defending the rights of your people and for discerning our needs. And some of you dads and moms, just pray out over your table, thank you, God, for dealing with our sin in your name. Amen. Let's eat. Okay, let's go. Maybe that's ministering to your soul, to your family's soul, and calling on a response. And finally, this morning, the fourth mini sermon that the psalmist is inviting us to preach to ourselves is the mini sermon that not only does God defend our rights, and not only does he discern our needs and deal with our sins, but this morning, a fourth sermon we all need is that he directs our lives. And that's verse 7, slide number 9, if you would for me. He made known his ways to Moses, David writes, his deeds to the people of Israel. Here it is. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And that's a direct quotation from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before Moses after the people of God had the golden calf idolatry episode. Imagine that. God has given them the Ten Commandments. An idolatrous worship festival breaks out while Moses is gone. He gets upset, crashes the stone. God's got to write it again. But in all of that context, God says, I want you guys to know something. I know what you're thinking. I know what Fred in the head is going to say in this context, in this situation. But I want to tell you something. Verse 8 is who I am. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. That's who I am. And that's why David brings the attention there. The psalm downplays God's anger. It accentuates God's love and forgiveness. And the anger of God is not a tit for tat anger. It is not retributive. It is a anger that is for but a moment, because he loves you and he hates to see the enemy get advantage of your life. And so he fights for you. He disciplines you. He loves you. As a father has compassion on a child, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And you and I need the compassionate anger of God desperately. Someone that's emotionally involved with us enough to get angry, but unselfishly so. Angry with no axe to grind. Angry because he loves and he cares, and no desire or need to wreak vengeance or retribution on our life, but he loves us and he cares for us. And God, he's coming to the psalmist David, and he's saying, David, I want you to preach this sermon to yourself, that I have what you need. I have the thing that you need, that you're looking for, and you only get it partially elsewhere. I am the Father, and yes, I'm angry, but it's an anger that is to discipline to bring you in relationship and to see your life used for all that I've intended to use it for. Go back to slide number 2 for me. What sermon do you need to preach to your soul this morning? God, you've dealt with my sin. You're discerning my needs. You're going to defend my rights. You're going to direct my life. I don't have to carry this load anymore. The Watergate tapes, you've got it. Sometimes I try to meet my own needs my own way, and the psalmist says, no, God's got this. He knows when to play the notes on the piano of my life, what needs and desires I have, and when to play those into a beautiful composition of his expression of his glory. I don't have to plunk it out, get ahead of the notes, okay? He discerns our needs. He defends our rights. And so we can have the discipline of not having the last word. He directs our lives. We can trust him because he's a good God and he knows what he's doing. I'll close with this morning. Emily Freeman, slide 16, talks to her soul too. You might think, well, David is the only one, and I don't really, never heard a sermon quite like this before. And do other people actually not just stop, they stop listening to themselves, and do they actually talk to themselves? And the answer is yes, many people. Emily Freeman is among them. And she says, I have to confront, and this is my term from Low, Fred in the head like we do. I have to confront this person like everybody else does. And she writes about that in her book, Simply Tuesday, Small Moment Living in a Fast-Moving World. She talks about this constant buzzing inside her head, inside her soul, and we know we should slow down, she says, and savor. I know I should slow down and savor. I'm 37. I'm married to John, 14 years. I'm a mother of 3. 2 of them are twins. I'm from Columbus, Indiana, okay? Lots of good things I could write about and talk about in my life, but she says, Fred in the head won't let me slow down and savor what all the things that the psalmist is writing about in this psalm. She said, I'm this type of person. I have to read lines in books several times before I can figure out why they make me cry. Conversations that I've had with others, I have to sift through those over a period of days, even a week, before I'm certain if I'm fully myself in them or not. Footnote interactions with someone yesterday can become the top story of her soul. And Fred in the head just blares that out in her mind. Little footnote interactions become top headlines, and now my whole life is caught up in this. What about you this morning? Have footnote interactions become headlines like they have in Emily Freeman's life? See, we can understand it because if you always have Fred barking at you, we need decipher time, and so she has to get space to kind of decipher through these things. And she says, if we feel rejected and left out and afraid and overlooked without the excitement of the weekend or the productivity of a Monday, she says, Fred will have us for lunch on Tuesday. Tuesday's just a day, right? It's just a day. Kind of in no man's land in our weekly world. She says, Fred in my head wants to control outcomes. And she knows that Fred is winning because she says it'll come out in my marriage and how I treat people around me. She says John walks into my sunroom office where I'm trying to work on a project, he just walks in to ask me a simple question, and I snap at him for interrupting me, as if he had just told me off, or as if he had just insulted my hair, or if he just commented some inappropriate comment about my anatomy. I just snapped at him. In fact, he only wanted to ask me if I wanted something from the store. That's all he wanted. Fred in the head was already at work. She says, after that interaction, and they worked it out, she said, I'm forced to face the state of my soul. My first response is shock. I can't believe I just did that. And my second response is shame. What a terrible person I must be. Shock and shame are Emily Freeman's Fred go-to phrases in her life. And when Fred is dominating her Tuesdays, she says, it brings me to perspective when I think about King David, who was anointed to be Israel's king 21 years before he ever received the crown. And friends, that's a lot of Tuesdays. And David had to figure out how to process all of that. And he preached to himself. She quotes John Ortberg's book, Soul Keeping, the soul must orbit around something other than itself. Emily prays in her book, may we invite you into our footnote interactions so they don't fester into headlines. And I think that's what David's trying to do. God, I want you not relegated to the, I want these sermons not in the footnote of my life anymore. I want them prominent themes and headlines and how I do life and how I think about life. Are you in need of a source outside of yourself this morning? Do you need a new life headline? Are you really tired of the footnotes that Fred has dropped into your story and calls them up when the situation allows for it? Freeman sets up our invitation this morning. She says, the only way I know to do this is to confess both my sin and Christ's righteousness, to continually accept my capacity for sin, but embrace my potential for health, restoration, redemption, love, forgiveness, patience, hope in Christ. And she says, don't try to handle your anxiety, bring it into the presence of Jesus. Don't try to handle your loneliness, bring it into the presence of Jesus. Don't try to change your attitude, she says, bring it into the presence of Christ. And when we orbit around God, he fixes it. And Fred hits the door, and that is good for your and my inner life. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these incredible Davidic sermons that come up against the Fred in the head statements of our inner life. And I don't know, Lord, we're not privileged to listen in to these conversations that people have with themselves, but I trust this morning, this week, in the days ahead, Father, that there would be some theme in their life where they focus on how thoroughly you have dealt with our sin in and through Jesus. And the Watergate tapes of life have been dealt with. Praise God. May that be a theme. And some here this morning might be even hurting themselves in some way because they just feel like they've internalized all this stuff in their life. And that somehow if they inflict pain on themselves in some way, somehow that atones for this. And your word tells us that it's only in by grace through your love and grace, Lord, that you dealt with our sin. Only you can deal with it. I pray that for all of us this morning. And I just ask and pray this morning that you would be with everyone who has needs. And it's so, our tendency is to plug into other people trying to meet the needs, but we look into you this morning. You know our needs. You know them. You defend our rights. We don't have to have the last word. And this morning, it's so beautiful. You direct our paths. Just like you directed Moses and the people in the wilderness, you direct us. Praise God. And we can trust because you're good and gracious. You're long-suffering and patient. your anger doesn't last forever. But it is an anger that brings us to your heart. And so, Lord, I commission all of us here this morning. Bless these pastors that go out of this place this morning. And may they preach these sermons with vim and vigor and gusto. And may they elevate you and praise your name. And may they enumerate this the list of their lives so that you shine bright. Do it in our fathers' hearts and our mothers' hearts. Do it in our children's hearts and lives, just to see teenagers say, you know what, I'm going to praise God, and here's why I'm going to praise him. Wow, how beautiful is that? Lord, you can do this. You can do it in us. I don't know what long journey people have been on here this morning, but I know David had a long one too. And it broke out into day. And even before it got there, he was preaching these sermons to himself. And so we want to thank you. And so this morning, we give our own altar call. In our own heart, we're the first to respond to our own sermon. And you know what we need to do and what needs to happen next. And I ask and pray this morning that we would find in you our all in all, and that our soul would rejoice. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Will you stand with me? See you later, Fred in the head. He's done. Psalmist David, God's word now is going to elevate, come out of your life and your lips and your life. Go and live that. And watch out for canopies. Watch out for canopies. Blessings. Have a great day.
Praise the love, who forgives all